Thank you to Andrew for all his help. Had a lot of praises this week. I was really grateful for a lot of what God provided and we were able to accomplish. I don't know, I think you've noticed walking in that the building is slowly degrading to what looks like a haunted house or something that is ready to be completely destroyed. But we're at the stage where we're going to start going the other direction, hopefully. But it just could not have gone any better. Had a bunch of guys come out, and one really hard-working girl come out and help on Monday, and functionally we were done by noon in terms of the meat of what needed to be done. And I had scheduled up to 3 days because I just didn't know how tough it was going to be. But it some of the things just crumbled for us, so it was really... That's not a good sign that things crumble, but where they crumbled and when they crumbled, it was fortuitous for us. So appreciate all the help and prayer for that. Hopefully we'll have a building that we can all be glad for when we get it a little closer to the finished product this fall and get it painted and stuff. So appreciate the help and the prayer. Been looking for, in order to do that project as well as just keep the grass cut and stuff, I've been looking. I'm new to Facebook Marketplace, and so I'm always a little nervous about trying to buy things there. There's scammers, and there's people that have a lot of hand mixing of concrete to refill some things and rebuild some things. So I was looking for a mixer and talked to the guy, 3 or 4 exchanges, and I show up to buy this mixer, and it's about half of what you buy one new, and it's like the bearings are shot. It doesn't even run, but he didn't bother to tell me. You could drive 15, 20 miles up. Those are the kind of things that always make me a little nervous when you go look at it, and he kind of shrugs your shoulders like, yeah, what did you expect? Something that works, maybe. But anyway, so I went over to another place and found a couple really screaming deals on a new mower for behind the tractor and a concrete mixer. And God's just been very kind, really nice hammer drill we found really inexpensively at a pawn shop. Don't think it's stolen. We're hoping it's not stolen. Even if it is, I'm happy to give it back. We're done with it now. and cheaper than renting it. So seeing God do a lot of things that have been super helpful to keep the projects moving and improve. And then Joel and mostly Nathan, I think, they... been working on the, and it's functional now, the little three net. It's 9 holes, but it's 3 basket disc golf course that Joel laid out, and it's pretty fun. If you enjoy disc golf, I think you'll enjoy trying it out. It's a lot more challenging than I would have ever thought it to be, so good stuff going on. As we kind of transition from summer, coming out of the Timothys, and thinking about it, I don't know how many people think have the center of their life driven by a vision, that they're like they wake up and it's a part of what shapes your decisions for the day. My best observation, looking at the decisions people make, that most people don't do that naturally, that they face whatever's coming at them before them, and they make a decision for that day. And sometimes the big ideas of where we're going, what we're doing, what are we giving our lives to? I don't see a lot of evidence that that's what's shaping, and that's not a condemnation. It's just, I think some people really are driven that way, and they end up trying to accomplish certain things, and other people are more take it as it goes and adapt as you go. But I do think without some vision parameters, I think we can find ourselves at the end of weeks, years, months, decades, and look back and go, what did I actually do? Does it count? Does it matter? You may be that way, you may not be that way. But it's pretty common for people to have a midlife crisis where they go, what did we do? Or some man or woman to wake up and go, is this all there is? Am I working towards something that has purpose and meaning to me? Is that what's shaping? And if it doesn't get granular, if it doesn't get down into those, this is what drives how I spend this $5, because enough $5, and then there's this whole different outcome. Does that make sense? So, and for me, it's the way I think. I'm not always disciplined in it, for sure. So please don't, I'm not bragging on myself, but it's always on my mind. I'm always thinking about 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? And what I'm doing now, will it matter? Does it matter? Does it match my values, the decisions I'm making today? And so if you are that way, this may be redundant today. But I think of years. We have two natural year beginnings in our culture. One is January 1st when the calendar turns and people make resolutions and you see this brand new year and everything's, you know, it zeros. And you think, okay, here's this new beginning. But we also, especially if we've ever had kids, there's also this school year calendar, or if you've ever been a kid in the school year, there's this new thing as you come out of the summer chaos when people come and they go and there's, you know, people coming into town and things come up and there's holidays. Three national holidays in 3 months, and so there's lots of stuff that's going on and events and conferences and so to kind of recenter and say, are you set up now to think about this next 9 month school year and say, here's what we want to plan as a family. This is where we want to plan as a couple. You know, we have a number of us that are empty nesters and are we living with that clear purpose? Do we have something that we're giving ourselves to? You're not a bad person if you don't, but I think it's a good question just to at least ask, Lord, are we living purposefully? Are we being driven by what drives you? The other thing, we have had an opportunity to talk about vision here, about other visions and things. I think it's important that our vision not just be manufactured by, you know, just grabbing it out of the air. Every vision is not equal. There's some things that are noble according to what God has done and who you are in Christ. And there's visions that are flesh-oriented. They can be me-oriented. They can be all kinds of things that if you're not bumping up against what's true and what the scriptures say and other godly people who help you evaluate that, I think we can build a life trajectory that you may at the end of the day find yourself wondering, is this all there is? Or did I make the right choices? Or did I hear correctly? Because there's ways to test all that when we make decisions instead of vision. So when you think about this, I think it was Eugene Peterson, the quote, he was the one that authored The Message, great, great man of God, has his quiet times in Greek. He is not a lightweight at all. And he said that the secret to the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. And is that direction clear for you? Does it settle you when, you know, the road gets bumpy, okay? Ooh, maybe we're on the wrong road. Well, if you have a clear vision from God and it's been tested by the scriptures and by others, you can really survive those with a degree of peace. Because the road will get bumpy. The perfect vision in the world will get bumpy. But when you're confident that it's been tested and tamed by all the things that God wants, then the survival rate, not getting shipwrecked, not falling off the faith wagon and into despair or unbelief. And people do that all the time. That last thing crushed me. I'm moving away from faith. I quit. And sometimes we quit very quietly and passively. We just stop. But nobody knows we quit. We're not violent about it. We don't have an abrupt midlife crisis. We just stop moving forward along that journey. So an opportunity today, if it's helpful to you, just a few principles again, resettling over the next few weeks. There is a prayer meeting scheduled at Thompson Valley before the new school year, being sponsored by a number of local churches. It's in the newsletter. I forgot to bring the dates up. Somebody wanted to look on August 13th, 6:30 to 8:00.
The doors open at like 6:30.
Okay, so an opportunity to just pray with other people who care about the school year, the schools, all of our students going back. It's not necessarily just for public school students, but it is an opportunity to pray as the people of God citywide for the school year. So love to have many come to that and have a strong presence as we bring faith. So big question is, why would anybody listen to me? If there's anything that I'm persuaded of, and you don't have to, by the way, I'm not offended. I'm happy to... there's a verse in the Bible that says, it is no trouble for me to remind you again. And it's a little trouble for me to remind people again. Sometimes it gets hard to keep saying things. But most of the time, it's like my responsibility before God is to help his people have try to move towards clarity, understanding of the clear teachings of Scripture. And there's other questions that they're not clear. There's lots of disagreement, and so I have opinions and convictions, but I don't hold those like this is the only way to think. But there's certain things I believe are crystal clear about what God has called His people to be in a general sense that I think are important. And I think God has been faithful to us, and our testimony has been that we would look at the promises that have shaped us, the commands that have shaped us, the standards and expectations of God, the mercy of God and His sacrifice, His generous, lavish grace, and say, we can say that God has been faithful to what He has promised. And He's been faithful to lead us on a journey that we continue to see. And that does not mean there's no bumps. There's terrible, bumpy places. Scary mountain roads with 1,000-foot drops where you go very slowly and carefully, wondering, is this going to work out? But God has been faithful. And also just this understanding that God has saved me, this incredible gratefulness to God reaching out when I was fully His enemy, fully depraved, fully not interested at all in anything He had to say, even though I would have considered myself a reasonably moral person. And most immoral people consider themselves in some way moral people, just so you know. They don't walk around going, I'm immoral. Look at me. They go, I'm moral because of XYZ. I've never killed anybody, so I'm moral. I've never killed anybody with a gun, so I'm moral. But with this incredible grace that's landed on us, beginning with salvation, and then it just, again, that testimony over time that His promises have been true. When I came to Jesus, there were two life-changing truths that I discovered and found in the Bible just very, very early. Very, very early. The first one is this: God wanted a relationship with me. I've shared this many times. But fundamentally, this is the gospel is not a solution to sin problem. It's a separation from God problem. Okay? And what causes the separation is a sin problem. But the problem is not that you sinned. The problem is that your sin has destroyed what God intended. It's dismantled. And in the gospel, He's inviting us back into this opportunity to be in a relationship with Him. And that just blew me away. Came from a tradition that, you know, various times in history, there were gates between the altar and the people because we were so unholy and clean as humans that God would never, and we need this person to open the door for us. And all of that was just blown up when I discovered the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second one is that it was crystal clear to me that the only reasonable response to what God did to me was to give Him my life. Now, I didn't have to do that, as Rob said. That was not a condition of my salvation. But that was the only honorable, reasonable response for what He did. His great love, His great sacrifice. And so in that, I wanted to do it right. I wanted to live it out. And so God graciously gave us a lot of different opportunities to be taught, to grow in faith, to be shepherded by people who were following God, I think, in honorable ways. And this is one of the two verses. There's two verses I learned out of. We went to the Christian bookstore the day after I got saved, picked up Nav Press, memory verse, some of the old timers, Jesus people. You guys have those little Nav Press, little business card size memory verse systems, and you went to the store and we bought those, and one was the one Rob shared this morning. Actually, this is the one you read, right? Yeah. The other one's not important, but they're both related to identity. They're significant. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself to me. So there's this wholehearted. So here's my proposal to you. When you think about a vision for your life, the things that are going to set your decision making and your vectors and what you, the choices you make day by day, moment by moment, is this a shaping idea? That you are a man or woman that has been lavishly blessed through the grace of God? Is that how you see yourself? Or is it, it's just, I'm just looking for life hacks here. I'm just looking for a way to make my life slightly less painful and a little more pleasant. Because you miss the gospel. We have no concept of how far we were separated from God's love. This to think that your life is now hidden with Christ in God is crazy compared to what we were when we were enemies. Okay? So if you want your vision in your life, if you want it to bear much fruit, you have to learn to guard your heart. You have to shepherd those thoughts. Who am I? What do I possess? What would I be apart from Christ? Am I okay looking at the yucky parts? I live in the town, or we visit the town where I grew up, and a lot of depravity and hurt and people that I was mean-spirited to, and just horrible things. And often when we go back to that part of the world, I'm sickened by my own life, what I did. And I don't know where these people are. I can't apologize. It leads me to gratitude. Do you see yourself that way? You will not stay on a course, a strong vision, without learning to guard your heart and shepherd what is true of you now. Proverbs 4:23, your real fight is not what's out there. Your real fight is what's in here. What are you thinking, believing, experiencing in your inner person? What's robbing you of joy? What are the idols that compete with God? What are the affections? What are the fleshy parts of laziness or grabbiness? And we all have all of those things. Those do not go away. You are being sanctified, but all of those things are still present in all of us. The second thing that the scriptures would order is if you're going to have a vision that leads to a life that honors the Lord, we have to keep cultivating that first love. Remember the challenges in Revelation 3 when the church forgets why we do what we do, what Rob was talking about in communion, that we don't do good things because we need to keep God from getting angry at us or earn our salvation. It is a response of thanksgiving and devotion, as well as a cooperation with what he's told us of mission, which, by the way, he's offered to reward us for joining him in. And this great, awesome culture, opportunity to cultivate that kind of love, that Jesus loved you so much, the God of the universe, functionally stopped being God. You got to understand that. I grew up in a tradition where he didn't. He was just like a God hidden in a human body and walked around zapping whatever he wanted. It was just a completely inaccurate big biblical picture. Jesus was fully human, completely dependent on the power of the Father, doing only what the Father gave him. He was not God just hiding in a sheet that looked like Jesus. His essence was God. His righteousness was, but his power was limited. He needed the Holy Spirit to work through him. He needed the Father's wisdom to guide him and love him. And to cultivate that love, that God stepped out of his glory, took on human flesh, humbled himself to the point of death for you. That takes time to cultivate. Your vision will change if you dream more about a new car or a new job or a new husband or a new whatever than you do about the newness that is in you because of Jesus. It will lead you away from that. And so that's our first responsibility. And that means that we abide. John 15, that picture of sitting and resting and waiting and using his power. And the idea that when Jesus said, Martha, Martha, don't you know, hey, the really important thing is you sit with me. There's a pace of staying on track with Jesus or walking with Jesus that we just slow down and breathe and connect with him. And we're conditioned. This is the message of this world. You deserve whatever you want. And you deserve it fast, and you deserve it cheap. And if you don't get it, you're getting ripped off, and you should be angry. That's the message of our culture in America. That's not the culture everywhere. Rather than quieting ourselves to spend time and enjoy the Lord. Why is that important? Because everything else we're going to talk about is the seed of the Word of God. Everything, all the promises, all the guidelines, all the parameters. And what's important about that is we talked last week a little bit about this lavish sowing in that parable of the sower. Well, it's interesting that if you go through the rest of the way through that, and it's listed in three of the Gospels, I think, maybe all four. I'd have to go back and check that. But the parable of the sower, it, slight variations, but the same parable. This idea that the word is this fruit-bearing thing. And for those related to salvation, the gospel of righteousness and justification, it is the gospel seed and it lands. But it's also the truth, the word of God seed that lands and bears fruit. Because the fruit that bears seed, 30, 60, 100 fold, is not just the way of salvation. It's the whole counsel of God. That's what's in that seed that falls in the good soil. Okay, first it saves them, it brings justification, but it also produces a changed life because it landed somewhere. And only one of the Gospels says this, but it lands in a good heart. And so, but those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and it bears fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So this process of guarding our own heart, of abiding, of keeping our heart soft, so as the words of God, the seed of that bears fruit in our life, keeps landing in us, that we cultivate this soil, this guarding our heart, because that's where our life flows from. It's this potted plant of us, but the seed lands in that inner man, that the soul place. The Bible calls the heart in Proverbs 4:23. And it's our job to keep that stirred up and cultivated and healthy. Whatever it takes, abiding, guarding our affections. If we're going to stay, if we're going to have a fruitful year, if we're going to have a good vision, it's not what is spoken outside and what people can see that will produce true, lasting spiritual fruit. It's that which is done in secret with our Savior. And then it becomes evident to everybody over time. Who are you really? What is the fruit of your life? And to bear that fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, which is a great return. Is that a part of your vision? Do you want something here and now that satisfies you? Is that your vision? To grab or to become something? Or is it to produce kingdom fruit, 30, actual kingdom fruit? Disciples making disciples, the kingdom expanding, Jesus worshiped in every tribe and tongue and people and nation. What do you want for fruit? Do you want to be well thought of? Do you want everybody to think you're awesome? Do you want lots of likes on Facebook? Or do you want Jesus' kingdom to be blessed by your faith, no matter what part you play? No matter what part you play. And here's the one that, here it is. This in Luke 8, the parable of the sower, it has this phrase right there in the center. They hold it fast in a honest and good heart. That's the key to what the fruit bears. That's what the good soil is. And then you couple that with Proverbs 4:23. You see how critical it is. The abiding idea, staying close to Jesus, giving him access to us, of having the affection of being with him, for Mary that was commended. We don't get busy doing things for Jesus. And then cultivating a vision that God will bless. What is required there for your family, for your life, if you're single, if you're a young person? Do you have a vision? Has God called you to anything? And what is a vision God will bless? It starts with a biblical worldview. It doesn't start with something you hear or see or read. It starts with, are we clear about what God is doing and what he wants? Do we have the big macro vision? Who is God? What's he like? What's he doing? And then how can my personal vision fit that? Begins that, so we have to build those convictions, those decisions on God's word. Do you have a verse, a promise for your big goals? And you can't get them off of greeting cards, people. And decorations at the Christian bookstore. God has to burn them into you. I can accomplish anything through a verse taken out of context. That's not a promise. I can do all things. No, you can't. You can do all things if they're God ordained. Here's the key. I'm fearful, as not necessarily the people in this room, but in Christendom in general. I just don't sense that we're living according to promises. It seems like there's a lot of frivolous things inputting us. You know, I heard it in a worship song, and it made me feel a certain way, and so now this is what I'm going to do with my life. Whoa, 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 whoa. Little discernment here. Time to grow up just a little bit. What does God actually say in this age? For this time, what's he doing? And how can we land? Because the promise of Jeremiah 29 is not for you. Now, the spirit of it, certainly you can apply. But that's we can't take that and say, I'm going to believe that for whatever I think God is doing. And, you know, I want that house, and I'm going to claim Jeremiah 29. Please don't stop that. You will be disappointed. And eventually, when you get enough disappointment, you will quit on God or you'll abandon the faith. And it happens all the time. Don't believe things that aren't true and then blame God because he didn't keep his promise. He's told you what he wants. Jeremiah 29 does represent God's heart. So there are elements of that that we can take, be very hopeful about, that God sees us no matter what's going on, and he's got a plan. True, 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 true. But it does not adhere to the promise that you foreordained is the only thing that will represent the fulfillment of that. That it doesn't apply to that. It does demonstrate God's heart. So search for ironclad promises made to the church. Any promise made to the church, he made to you. Okay? That's really key. Any promise that he made generally to the planet, not related to the old covenant or the age of judges or some other time period or even the future age. You don't get to claim promises from the new kingdom. Those don't apply to you yet. You don't get to claim the promise that every tear is going to be dried now. You don't. It's not for you yet. It's for you then. So rightly sorting these, but search for those ironclad promises. And fundamentally, this means we think like Jesus. We stay in step. We stay dependent, not on a moment of clarity, but on a moment by moment agreement and peace as we search the scriptures, we seek to obey them, and what the scriptures don't say or what is lacking, the Spirit helps us in understanding that. And there's this relational understanding. So knowing God's will, the first thing we have to do when we know those scriptures is we have to conform to what is already revealed. If we want more, if we want to know what God is doing or how we can cooperate with him, if we are not obeying what he's already told us is true, he's told us he's not going to give us any more. He doesn't give his pearls. He doesn't cast them before a swine. He's looking for people who are willing to cooperate with him, and then he gives us more. That's how we grow. He gives us a little bit, grows our faith, grows our faithfulness, and says, okay, it doesn't happen in a moment. There is no instant sanctification, practically. Now, positionally, someone might debate that theologically. But practically, we're all in various stages of being the scum of the earth. That's good. We're just not sanctified yet. And you may be way less scum of the earth than I am, and I'm okay with that. But we're all in on that side of being like Jesus. Lots to go. Much further to go. So as we seek to obey him and we're cooperating with him, as we're abiding in him, standing with him relationally and in his purposes, then he's able to move us forward. And then we can know more of his will. No human being has the right to know all of God's will all at once. There is no promise that that's going to happen. He gives us what we need in that moment, and he gives us more of him, according to John 14, as we obey him. As we disobey him or say, I'm going to go over here and do this, would you please bless it, God? And he says, no. We get blessed by accident over there. But he's told us that's not his plan. And so obey what is clear first. When you're building your vision, make sure what God has said is important for all people is true of you before you want to find out what is true specifically for you. That's the safety place. Wisdom grows through obedience. You'll grow in wisdom as you align with what God says is good and righteous. Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will count you with my eye upon you. God is eager to help us grow. He wants us to be transformed into the image of his Son. But there is a process, and it's not random and it's not casual and you're not in charge of that process. You cooperate or participate in that process by staying in step with the Spirit, yielding, sowing to the Spirit, knowing the scriptures and obeying them, being like the Bereans who study them and know what they say. And we pursue that. So when we build a life, a vision that reflects God's promises, this is always true. Anything that we bring faith to, if it's not on one of God's promises, you're in grave danger of being disappointed. You say, I have faith this is going to happen. If God didn't promise it, and you, we've talked about different levels of hope. Today I hope I have something fun to eat sometime. I don't know. It's a very small hope. I don't care. I could fast today. It doesn't matter. But I have a small hope. I'm a little hungry. It'd be fun to eat something fun. I have a little hope. I wonder what we're going to have. And it's a fun thing to think about. What are we going to do? We don't have any responsibilities today. We're going to hang out. Maybe we'll have something fun to eat. And it's a little tiny hope. And if I don't get to eat it all, I go, yeah, oh well. I'll eat something fun tomorrow. And then I have other hopes. And they go up in magnitude. And when we get to this place, and Eldridge, John Eldridge calls them like precious hopes, and we attach a precious hope to something that God didn't promise, we're in grave danger of going all the way to deep discouragement and all the way to losing our faith. Because we attach and say, I will only be happy if that happens, and God didn't promise it. And we feel like he failed us, and then we judge him. If you've been through TPM, we end up in the anger box because he was a jerk. He should have done the thing I wanted. But he didn't. We go, you're a jerk. He goes, no, I'm not. Didn't promise you that. So be careful. Be careful when we're picking those promises. The big vision of life, I want this for my life. If God didn't promise it, you're in danger. And throughout 45 years of following Jesus, I can't tell you how many lives I've watched get shipwrecked because of that. God called me to do this. How about the other parts of making decisions and setting a vision? Have you thought about any of those? Doesn't matter. God called me to do this. Guy sells his construction business and sells all his everything he's doing, and he opens up some kind of rescue mission in his shop, and it fails miserably, and then he's just so angry at God that, well, if you'd asked 10 people, they probably all would have told you that was dumb. Be careful, be patient, grow a little bit. Get to know Jesus before you do something crazy. And then they lose their faith. That's something hoped for. That's the idea of what are you hoping for? Make sure what you're hoping for is something in line with what God has promised. Now, on the smaller hopes, you can hope for anything. You can ask God for anything. Anything you want. As long as it stays at the level of, that would be nice if that happened. But the second you pin your well-being or your sense of purpose or your joy on something that God didn't promise, you're in danger. Does that make sense? I ask God for crazy things all the time. Most of the time he says, that's cute. No. But I don't pin my hope to it in that sense. When we're talking about this, it's those things that are deep. Wrong expectations produce fear, anger, and disappointment. When you think God should do something else, and you don't, lowering your expectations of what life is going to be to actually what God promised, and he doesn't promise very many things about the condition of your life, your experience of this life. One primary promise, I will be with you. That's his one primary promise about the condition of your life. Well, God, what about my future mate or how much money I'm going to have? Oh, yeah, I'll be with you. Where am I going to live? Am I going to go bald? I'll be with you. That's his response. And if that's why that relationship piece, the first love, is so important. Because when life gets hard and bumpy, it is a person we cling to and we rest in. I'm depending on you that you see it. And he keeps really good score. And he loves everything we do in faith. I don't know this is true. Maybe there's layers to this, but I know this. But there is one thing absolutely you can do that makes God smile, and that's to bring faith. That is in keeping with his promises. and in keeping with his nearness. God's promises produce confidence in our vision. When we claim an actual ironclad promise and we make life choices again, upon that, and then we see God keep that promise, because he always keeps the promises that he makes. He doesn't keep the promises you think he makes or want him to make. He keeps the promises he makes and made. And when we see him do that over time, that long obedience in the same direction, then our confidence to step out and do anything based on his actual promises just grows and grows and grows. So here's the idea. When we're thinking about a vision for your life, it is so critically important. This is where my life is now hidden in Christ. I live for him. My dreams, destiny, identity, what people think of me is no longer relevant, kind of. That's what that verse is talking about. What I want for my life is no longer relevant. That has to die. I'm giving directorship, headship over to God about those things. You decide what that looks like. I have preferences, and sometimes he lets us walk in our preferences, but I have no right to say, I want this and you have to do it for me. For whatever reason, wherever that comes to. And this idea that God is God and I am not, and that we have to rest in his ability and his goodness to lead us into good. There's I don't know what the condition is. There's a couple young women. I don't even know how old they are. They're in the motorized scooters down in our neighborhood, and very diminutive. I don't think it's dwarfism, but some kind of development thing. I've seen this condition. The only place I've seen is like on the Shriners Hospital, some of the fundraising things, and they have spokespeople that seem to have a very similar condition. I don't know what it is. Maybe I should know what that is. But it would be really, really easy for them to feel like, man, I got ripped off. I just got ripped off. And you may have a condition in your life where you go, man, I just got ripped off. I did not get God's best. And we have to somehow in that have this understanding that God is God and I am not, and I can rest in who he made me be. And I've said this many times, you may find this offensive. I don't like the way God made me. There's parts I don't mind. But I don't like the fact that when I talk to a stranger, most people are afraid of me. Even as an old man, it's weird. There's something about my manner. I don't like that. And it was horrible when I was younger. But I trust the Lord. He's got a purpose. We have to rest in that. We have to declare the supremacy of Jesus and our subjection to him, not something we want for ourselves that we ascribe to him telling us. Be still and know that I'm God. A couple promises. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That is his promise. When we stand in right reflection to him, in right posture towards him, he said he will exalt himself. He will exalt himself through our faith, through our lives, and regardless of what we do. It's always going to happen. But we get to participate when we have that right posture. We get to be part of declaring his exaltation. God is God and I am not. God is God and you are not. I'm just going to remind you again today. Does that feel okay? Can you rest in that? Can you trust in the goodness of God? Can you rest in that? Hebrews 4, just this other understanding of who we are. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Okay? Just pay attention to some of those words. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Are you amazed by that? Are you thinking rightly about God? I had a conversation recently with a young man a couple years ago, and he didn't want to bring God his problems because he thought that God somehow wouldn't have time to take care of something else. If he tied up God's time, that somehow God would be unable to take care of someone else. Do you think of God that small? Does it not blow you away that you can start talking to God right now and he can be fully, completely present with 8 billion people right now? Not lose track of one thought, not be confused, not forget your name or how many hairs are on your head. You can do it all at once. And he stepped out of that capacity, took on human form, and let himself be weakened. Let himself be at risk. He sympathizes. It's actually, the word should be empathizes. He knows what it feels like. He feels with us. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, every temptation you can imagine that you've had, he has had. And he's responded perfectly in faith. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So whatever keeps you from going to God, whatever you think would be better than having fellowship and confidence and trust and walking consistently with the God who is just mind-boggling to think how God describes himself. And it must be true. To create this universe by going, let it be. The scale of that. At the big side, and at the tiny side, if you keep going down and down and down and down and down inside cells and molecules and atoms and subatomic particles, you get to a place, there's nothing there except God's power. That's it. It's all, everything we see. I've said this many times. The only reason you guys are not falling down through the chair is your atoms are moving. And why you can't walk through each other? Because you're mostly air. And God holds it all together perfectly. And you still look like you. I would get confused. And this is the God we serve. Can you trust him? Can you step into that? And say, Lord, you lead me. So this is the essential framework. Well, by the way, just remember here. Oh no. I can never let God know about this. Well, this verse tells us he's already seen you naked. So I don't think you're hiding anything from God. Some of you might be squirming right now, but God sees you and he knows exactly. He sees parts of your body you've probably never seen. From every angle. From every angle. Excellent point, Chris. Do you understand how much of an opportunity we have to step into the presence of this God, the promise-keeping God, to listen to what he actually said and to have a life of faith and blessing? Not that there aren't bumps or that it's always good weeks. What makes a good week is not your circumstances. A good week is understanding that you have joy in spite of bad circumstances. And that as you have to grieve together in loss and you have to kiss each other's boo-boos and we live these lives together in fellowship, he's already seen you naked. And by the way, he's not all that impressed. Whoa, look at this specimen. That is not how God reacts to us. It's just not. And he chose and chooses to love you in spite of all that information he has about you. And to walk with you and offer you an abundant life. And to keep his promises. Essential general framework of your life vision. And part of this is on my heart. I just had some conversations recently about vision and people's visions. And I go, it is so easy to get this wrong. It is so easy to get this wrong and to make it about me or to make it about something else. And so I want to share this, and then we'll pause for the day and we'll get back to some of the more other practical ones next week. Here's this. What I believe, this be my best wisdom to you. You can take it or leave it. This is the essential general framework. If you're going to have a life vision that God can bless and that you can bring faith and life to and even call to your family, call to others that God may give you in a small group or a leadership position, if this is your framework, you're going to be in a pretty safe place. Okay? If any of these pieces are missing or you start adding other elements, then there's going to be more of a danger. Number one is that Jesus is exalted. At the center of anything you think God wants you to do or be or accomplish, places he wants you to go, if at the core of that, that Jesus doesn't get a right, and so what's the understanding of exalted? It's that he has an appropriate position. Okay, that's what exalted means. He's in the right place. He's above all things. He's the master of all things. He's the director of all things. That's his position. That's the right position. And when we have that at the center of it, I don't care what else happens. I don't care what else happens. At the end of the day, this is one primary plank of my vision. Jesus must be exalted. Or that must be the target. You may fail. That's okay. But the target, the goal, is not anything you want apart from this, but that Jesus would be exalted. That Jesus is worshipped. And that's different than exalted. They can be similar. That means he's seen, adored, and honored rightly. So someone could put Jesus in the highest place as God, and there are Christian traditions that exalt him rightly, but they do not worship him rightly. They respond with fear or disregard or suspicion, rejection. There's lots of ways that you could say, yep, he's God and I hate him. People do that. But we need to be worshipers. We need to be God to be seen in the right position, but also as beautiful. Not as smart, though he is. Not as just the one who has all the answers, which he does. But there's a beauty that we should be seeking to live out as we seek to bear his image before people, that our vision reveals what God wants to reveal his image. And it's not a person or a ministry or a systematic theology. It is a people living a certain way that reveals the image of God. The other one is that Jesus gets his way. So you just keep this in mind. You can, and you probably heard people say, I love Jesus, I just don't want to follow him. I think he's awesome. Oh, and I really love him. But I'm not going to do what he says. Well, that's not a very good vision. It's not a vision God is going to bless or honor for your life. I see him as God. He is the one true God of one true God. I think what he has done, and he's worthy of worship, but he's not worthy of my obedience because I don't want it enough. And so we can fall short. Jesus gets his way. The world and all it contains obeys his authority. That's a vision that will, the framework, and it's not the muscles and tendons, it's the skeleton of your vision. What I'm trying to build, what we're trying to do as a leader of your family, as an individual, Jesus follower, as a church leader, wherever it is, this is the skeleton that everything else has to be built on. And if a person or a thing or a theology or a tradition gets exalted above these things, it's going to crumble eventually. It's going to bear bad fruit. God is not going to be able to use it. In time. Remember there is a third soil type. Remember what that one was? Remember what happens with the number three soil type? Anybody? No, the third. That's the fourth. Third soil type. First one, it gets snatched away. Second one starts up and comes up real fast and then burns up because there's no... It's choked out. But what is it before it gets choked out? The word gets choked out. That's what chokes it out. What is it? It's big, bushy. It looks really healthy. It looks glorious. And there's no fruit. I have a tomato plant I'm worried might be pulling that. It's trying to produce lots of bushy. And I want tomatoes. So you can be deceived by what it looks like somewhere along the road when we have a vision. Oh, look, it's big and bushy. It's green. It's awesome. And then you start looking through the leaves and there's no fruit, no biblical fruit. Some people think the leaves are fruit. I don't like eating leaves. I like eating tomatoes. God likes fruit, not leaves. And that he is the one that produces the fruit. It's not how awesome we are, regardless of what our gifting or effect is. You're not God's gift to anything. God has given you gifts to bless his people. And the only thing we'll get rewarded for is our faith. Not how big or glorious or how well known we are. None of that will be, that's not going to be part of your reward. What will lead to your reward is where you bring faith. And you can do that quietly as an invalid, as a shut-in somewhere, praying and caring about what God cares about. There is no gift requirement to bearing the fruit of faith. We can do that all. And so I'd love for it, maybe just think about that. Is that the framework? When you think about your life, what you're building, how do you make decisions? Where do you hang your stuff? It is just for Cindy and I, it's so reassuring when it's bumpy, when things don't look like they're working out. Are we in faith? Are we holding on to this framework? Is this what we want more than anything else? Is this what we're committed to? There's a phrase I love that I think represents this this framework, and it's surprising how few people of God can actually live this way. And I would appeal to you to make it your prayer goal that you would be able to move towards living this way. I don't know if we can ever do it perfectly because we have the flesh, but in general, the pattern of your life, this would be it. I've lost the first part of the phrase. There is no limit to what the people of God can do if they don't care who gets the credit. Because God is going to take all the credit for all the fruit. I'm just telling you. If you're holding out for credit for that, you're going to be very disappointed. You're going to look in that bank account and go like, crap, that was a bad investment, hoping that I was going to get fruit for something God did through me. But you'll get all the credit for every act of faith, even a cup of cold water. He keeps perfect track of that. Can we be a people who moves that direction? We don't care who gets the credit. We are going to cooperate that Jesus is exalted, Jesus is worshiped, that Jesus gets his way, and that we can give him the glory for producing the fruit. That's his job. So let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to walk with you. Pray you'd help us to be sober about just these seasons where we reorient, things restart, we recalibrate, maybe just the natural calendar, maybe it's other life changes that force that. We just want to agree with you. We want you to be pleased with our lives as we walk by faith. Lord, you are not impressed with any of us. You don't look down on the greatest singer, the greatest speaker, the greatest organizer, the greatest money manager. You go, yeah, that's really not a big deal. And by the way, I gave you that gift. Help us to be humble about whatever you've given us and offer it freely to you in worship and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.